that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. You like it so far? And the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable to his death. When we know him, when we walk with him, when we manifest that life and share that message, there will be persecution. Notice letter E, unconverted people are by nature addicted to the persecution of the converted. This is nothing new in the Bible thousands of years ago. Galatians 4:29 says, but as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. And of course, that verse points back thousands of years previous when Ishmael mocked his brother, his own brother Isaac. He who was born physically of the flesh was mocking him born by a supernatural birth. And we know that throughout the history of the people of God, unbelievers have persecuted believers, and they will continue to persecute believers until that great and final day. As a matter of fact, the great high priest prayed in his high priestly prayer, and he said this, "The world has hated them," that's his bride, "because they are not of the world." I'm a spiritual pilgrim. I am a resident alien. I'm an ambassador for Christ, chosen out of this world. This is not my home. And Jesus says to those who are resident aliens, you're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. But when your character and message is manifesting that salt and light, it is exposing and confronting the moral Egyptian darkness of lost sinners. And they will hate that light. They will persecute that light. Notice letter F, if we carry Christ in our hearts, we must carry a cross on our shoulders. If any man desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, your cross, and follow me. You see, our Lord would have us count the cost of being authentic disciples. He wants us to understand there is a cost for carrying his cross. The kingdom of Jesus on this earth is a kingdom of the cross. The cross of sacrifice and suffering. We love to read about the great heroes of the faith of Hebrews 11. And boy, we've heard so many sermon series on the Hebrews, the great heroes of the faith in that chapter. But have you studied beginning at verse 35 when it says, by faith, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. And we could go on in the chapter. Listen to Paul exhorting us tonight in Acts 14 and verse 22. We must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. And the Lord Jesus wants us to understand as he closes this introduction to the Sermon on the Mount that this persecution that we experience is our badge of honor that we wear for the glory of our commander. Peter, writing to believers who were running for their lives. I mean literally running for their lives from the persecution of the Roman Emperor Claudius, made this statement to them in 1 Peter 4 and verse 12, speaking to born-again disciples, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning this fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Don't consider this persecution some unusual experience." But he says, consider it as an opportunity to partake of Christ's suffering. Now remember, this is the man, Peter, who once told Jesus to avoid the sufferings of the cross. Remember that? When he stuck his foot in his mouth once again, and he said in Matthew 16, 22, "Far be it from you, Lord, that the cross should happen to you." And now, though, Peter would think it strange and unusual that he could have imagined anything else but a cross of suffering. And Peter says to these believers and to us, it is good to share in anything with the Lord Jesus, even in his suffering, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Listen, when Paul's speaking about suffering there, he's not speaking about my neuropathy that I've been experiencing for the last 5 years. That's not what he's talking about. Plenty of lost people have small fiber neuropathy all over their body. He's talking about the sacrifice and suffering that we experience because we are following Jesus in this lost world. That's what he's talking about. The fellowship of Jesus suffering. Now notice quickly in Roman numeral 2, the reasons for persecution. The Lord gives us two fundamental reasons for persecution, suffering for the gospel that is well-pleasing to the Lord. And we see that in verse 10, he says, for righteousness' sake. And then he says at the end of verse 11, for my name's sake. Now, what does Jesus mean? He simply means this, letter A. A faithful disciple is persecuted because of the life that he lives. It's because this born-again believer is pursuing to live a Jesus-focused life. It's because he's pursuing to live an authentic Christian life before a watching world. And that righteous life is a rebuke to the conscience of those sinners around him. So what happens? At times it provokes resentment and rejection and bitterness and persecution. The opposition may be silent, or it may become very public. It may come from irreligious pagan people out in the world who've never darkened the door of a church, or that persecution may come from very religious people who are unconverted in their hearts. But there's going to be verbal persecution, social persecution, possibly even in this country in the coming years, physical persecution. The Lord Jesus says to you and I tonight, listen, woe to you. The word means judgment, condemnation, eternal damnation. Woe to you when all men speak well of you. If a professing believer never receives any persecution, if they never receive any ridicule, any criticism, any alienation, any rejection from the lost world, if they're always popular with worldly friends and accepted by the world and applauded by the world, they have good reason to examine the authenticity of their faith. because that faith is very likely phony faith, false faith. That's what Jesus says. Woe to you. If everybody's speaking well about you. No, the faithful disciple is persecuted at times because of the life they live. But letter B, the faithful disciple is persecuted because of the message that he shares. The very reality that he is sharing a message that focuses on Jesus, the very reality that he is an ambassador for Christ, that he is a minister of reconciliation, that she is a fisher of men, that they are faithfully sharing the truths of the gospel, that is a reason for persecution. When a peacemaker is going out in this world and they're making opportunities and taking opportunities to share with sinners the bad news of the law and the good news of the gospel, and that Jesus Christ is their only hope for the salvation of their soul, and that nothing they can do, no good works, no activity, no religion, no religious activity can make them right with God. Their only hope is to repent and believe the gospel. There is no salvation by works or religious activity. I'll tell you, when a person's sharing a message like that, there's going to be times of resistance, times of rebellion, times of rejection, because unconverted sinners hate the message that they can only be saved by grace alone, through saving faith alone, in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And when we start testifying to people about the holiness of God and the law of God and their sinfulness, and the salvation is only in Jesus, but they must come to Jesus on his conditions, when you share the reality that that person is a destitute, lost sinner in desperate need for a Savior, listen, some are going to receive. But others, their pride will well up and they will despise the message and they'll persecute the messenger. Notice letter C, self-righteous sinners hate the message of the gospel of free grace. Unconverted, self-righteous sinners left to themselves hate the message of the gospel of free grace. That's why Jesus said in Luke 16:15, you are those who justify yourselves before men. And those people left to themselves will persecute the message. They will persecute the messenger. They persecuted the prophets that were long before us. And they will exhibit a self-righteous hatred for the gospel of grace. They exhibit it toward the Lord Jesus Christ. They manifested it throughout the book of Acts. We love Acts chapter 2 when 3,000 souls were saved. But a couple of chapters later, the Bible says they laid hands on the preachers and threw them in jail. They were both happening, you see. The Bible says in Luke 9:26, listen to us tonight, to what God is saying tonight. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But we must be courageous carriers of this gospel message, no matter the response of people. Notice with me quickly, letter D. If we would keep our Christianity to ourselves, we would be tolerated. But if we're faithful ambassadors, if we're faithful peacemakers, If we are compassionately and courageously sharing the bad news of the law and the good news of the gospel, it is going to expose us to seasons of rebellious opposition. What am I saying as we close this message? The more that we are conformed into the image of Jesus and the more opportunities we take to share the gospel, the more opportunities we have to be rejected and resisted. Let's think for a moment as we're coming down the home stretch here about the realm of persecution. Did you notice how Jesus got personal to each born-again disciple in verse 11? He says, "Blessed are you when men revile you." Notice letter A. To revile you is to cast serious insults against you. Because you're living a Jesus-focused life, sharing the gospel, it means people will bring a reproach on your name. At times, they'll throw abusive words at you. They'll attempt to taunt you or ridicule you or harass you. That's what he's saying. If you're a bold carrier of the gospel and you're pursuing a life that glorifies God, some are going to mock you. They're going to attack you. They're going to attempt to discredit your character. Even the Lord himself was taunted with ridicule and mocking. And he says, "My committed followers will experience the same." Well, what else does he say in the second half of verse 11? He says those unconverted people are going to say all kinds of evil against you falsely. Now, what does he mean there? Letter B, these unconverted people, some of them, they may slander your character while you are not in their company. They may spread slander about you behind your back. Malicious and hurtful things said when you're not present. I think about Romania. We were going door to door sharing the gospel with Orthodox people in this Orthodox village, in this area where this pastor was planning a new church work. And we found out later on in the day that the Orthodox priest was going right behind us door to door. And you know what he was doing? He was calling us cult leaders and telling all kinds of slanderous lies about us. And when you're going out on mission with God and living a Jesus-focused life, there'll be some who slander you. You know, it's one thing to be persecuted to your face. It's quite another thing for people to be telling lies about you behind your back, isn't it? Jesus' enemies said of him, "He has a demon, he's a glutton, he's a winebibber, he's a friend of tax collectors and sinners." They told malicious lies about him. And the Lord says they're going to do the same about you. And notice letter C, we may possibly face physical persecution to our bodies. It may come in this country. We're deteriorating at a very quick rate, friends. And there may come a time when we face this physical persecution. You see, Paul sharing that litany in 2 Corinthians of the persecution, the literal physical persecution he went through. And there are people, believers all over this world tonight, who are facing imprisonment and beatings and persecutions for Jesus' name's sake. So that brings us, as we close, our response to persecution. Jesus gives it to us in page 52. Leads us to the last point tonight. He says in verse 12, when this persecution comes, when they slander you, when they speak against you, when they tell lies about you, or when they persecute you to your face, he says, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And you know the apostles obeyed him when they were beaten and thrown in prison and finally let go. They departed rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for Jesus' name's sake. You remember Paul and Silas at midnight, beaten, many stripes laid on them, feet in stocks. There they are at the bottom of the prison at midnight. And what are they doing? Praying and praising God, rejoicing. Why can a child of God rejoice in the midst of the abuse and ridicule of the world? Let me give you these reasons. And we come to the conclusion, number one, we can rejoice that we have the tremendous privilege of having fellowship with the sufferings of Christ. That's why they were rejoicing. They were counted worthy to suffer for Jesus' name's sake. And number two, we can rejoice in the fact that this persecution is working perseverance in our character. James, writing to believers who were being persecuted for the gospel, he said, knowing that the testing of your faith produces this perseverance. And Paul, writing to a church in the middle of pagan, godless Rome, he says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope, the right kind of hope. Notice number three, we can rejoice because this persecution is causing us to be more dependent on the sustaining grace of God. You remember when God allowed Paul to have that gift, that messenger of Satan, that thorn, that long pointed stake for his flesh, which was the false apostles who had slithered into the church at Corinth and who were attacking Paul's character and assaulting his ministry behind his back. And he prayed to the Lord three times that the Lord would take it away. But what did the Lord say? He said, my grace is sufficient. I'm not taking away the stake for your flesh, Paul, but I'm going to give you the grace to handle it. And you remember how he responded? He said, I rejoice, I delight, I take pleasure in persecutions. And notice number four, we can rejoice in the truth that our suffering can be used as a means for the extension of the gospel. It surely can. You remember this possibly from Christ-centered evangelism or from your study in Philippians, where Paul said in chapter 1 and verse 12, I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me, that imprisonment has actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, for the very evangelism of Caesar's elite Praetorian Guard. And number five, why can we rejoice in persecution? We can rejoice in the fact that this persecution makes us yearn for heaven. Romans 8:18 says, Paul says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And that leads me to the last point. Number six, we can rejoice in the truth that we have a great reward which is awaiting us in heaven. That's what he said. You can be supremely happy and spiritually prosperous even in the midst of persecution. You can rejoice, for great is your reward in heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they and they alone shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they and they alone shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they and they alone shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they and they alone shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they and they alone shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they and they alone shall be called the sons of God. And when you're manifesting these truths, you'll be persecuted, but you can rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. May God take these truths and burn them into our hearts and lives. I pray there'll be fruit that remains in your life and my life from what God has said to us through his word this week. I ask you to pray for me. I'm not going home. I wish I was, but I'm going to South Carolina to preach in Greenville, South Carolina. Then I'll be home. And this year, the Lord has opened the door to go to Cuba once again, to Nicaragua, to Russia, to the Ukraine, to Uganda, and to Kenya. And all those are pastors and church planners conferences. And now that the offering's been taken up, I will share that what we do at all those conferences is we pay for those men to get there. We pay for their travel expenses. We feed them 3 meals a day. If they'll make the commitment to come for a week, we'll pay for everything else so we can plant the truth into their lives so that they may teach others also. And there'll be a couple of thousand pastors in all those countries put together that God will give me the privilege of pouring his truths into. So please pray for me. And I do, and I will continue to pray for you. God bless you. Love you. Brother David.